Scripture in itself has power, doesn't it? Powerful, sharper, someone's already said here today, than any two-edged sword. It has authority. Amen. God's word has authority, and we want to be of those that declare his word today. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and be turning to Acts chapter 17. We've been there for a few Sundays, and we're going to continue there a little further here. Of course, we know where we're at with the Apostle Paul there in Athens, and among those many gods that were set up there that they had worshipped, and Paul had been kind of sent there more of a way of escape than anything. But then we find, as we talked last time, about his spirit being stirred within him when he saw the city given wholly over to idolatry. And of course, we know idolatry to be those that would worship idols. And of course, in our day today, we don't really use that word a whole lot. You don't, when you think of idols now, you think of someone that maybe can sing a song real good. They not long ago, they had a big popular show called American Idol. And in that, I guess it was your mission or your goal to become an idol or someone that everyone else longed to be like or wanted to, you know, reach a certain level of popularity, and then you would be called an idol. Well, of course, you know, we know that all that is false and all that is fleeting. The popularity and fame of the world, those that are on top today are in the headlines tomorrow that they've fallen, and many fall hard. And, you know, we don't glory in that. We don't find pleasure in seeing a life that's torn apart, because in the end, we know that that is a life wasted. I mean, that's one that God, as Paul has pointed out to us here, as he pointed out to Athenians there, that it's the very life that they breathe was given by the Creator. He was the one that gave them the very life. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. It's in God. Amen. And that he has given to all men. Paul says there that he's not far from any of us. And he was speaking that to a bunch of idol worshiping people that were sacrificing and worshiping things, gods of wood and stone and all this. Well, you know, here today, we don't have all that. We don't have a lot of idols. So that's kind of an archaic word, we would say. What do we worship as idols? You know, what is an idol to us today? We don't often. There are some, I'm sure, even today, that would still maybe set up a tree and cut it out and carve it and deck it with jewels and then bow down and give gifts and pay homage to that god of wood. But yet, you know, as a whole, we've kind of come beyond that. We're much smarter now. We're very intelligent people. And so we've decided that the best thing to worship would be us. We can be our own God. We can be our own idol ourselves. We don't even need American Idol anymore. We can just worship us and all of our abilities and all our talents and all of our greatness. But in the end, even that's going to fall short. In the end, as we've even heard here testified or prayer requests being given to us this morning about those whose lives are kind of reaching the end. You know, it's not hard to worship an American Idol, you know, when it's painted as a 25, 30-year-old person, and they're there and they're able to jump around and sing and dance and look all good and look all fine. But you know what? Even that is fleeting. The scripture teaches us that even the strength of the youth fade. Those that are strong today, in time, give it time. Your strength wears out. And we do pray for those that we see when they come, you know, toward the end of their days, and it's hard to watch someone slip away little by little. It's hard to watch their strength go from them. But that just teaches us of the very fleetingness of life, that life is very temporal in this life, that our strength today will fade out. Beauty fades. Strength fades. But the scripture teaches one thing beyond that. Those that trust in the name of the Lord our God will stand strong. Amen. Those that trust the Lord. Our strength as youth goes away. We trust God. Amen. And we want to do that today. We want to trust the Lord. We want to declare, as Paul did here on Mars Hill, declaring the unknown God. And we know how that he did that. He stood up in the midst of them. And as he spoke those words to them, he says, I perceive in all things you are too superstitious. You're very religious. You have a lot of forms and fashions, but you don't know the true God. I have come to declare him unto you. Look at verse number 23 of chapter 17. He says, for I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found to the altar with this, an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. He said, him I've come to show you. I've come to preach him unto you. I've come to speak. I've come to teach you who the true God is. And that's why we go this morning when we're looking at, when we want to know about the true God. And we do believe that he can be known. Amen. We do believe that the scripture has revealed him to us this morning. And so when we want to know about the true God, what better place to turn than this great book that he's given us? The book that has such great authority and power and has revealed itself. God has revealed himself to us through his wonderful word. So Paul says in his, I guess we could say sort of the start of his sermon here to the Athenians, he said, I've come to declare the true God to you. You've got all these idols, you've got all these false gods that are really no gods at all, but I've come to declare to you the unknown God. And so that's what we want to title our message here this morning, Declaring the Unknown God. That is the mission, isn't it, of the church, to declare the unknown God, to declare who God is, to declare it from our words, even beyond that, to declare it in our life, amen, of how we walk, how we live. I had good opportunities this week with my dad and talking about different things. And, a lot of times we get talking about scripture and, sometimes we butt heads, sometimes we don't. We agree on a lot and sometimes we don't agree on. But that's my own dad. So, you know, but we got some, things we might not agree on. But there's one thing among many that we do agree on, and that is this, that there is but one true God. Amen. And there is one that has revealed the true living God to us, and it is the church's mission to reveal him to this world. We are the lights of the world. Jesus said, I'm in the world, I'm the light. Said, but you're the light. Ye are the light of the world. And we got to talking this week about, you know, some men throughout time, their lives, I won't call any names, just I'm not going there this morning, but who a great man that had great opportunities and chances to really just do something great for the kingdom of God in this life. But the one thing that held him back was their walk. Amen? That their walk caused others to stumble. They had great talent, great ability, no doubt a great calling in their life, but they could speak it, but their walk didn't line up to it. Amen. So, you know, when we declare the word of God, when we stand up with boldness to declare his word, Paul could do that. He said, I've come to declare in word, but not just in word, but in deed, in my works and what I've done. And so it's more than just getting up and saying who God is. It is those that most can't and won't and really shouldn't separate what we are saying, our declaration, from how we're walking, from our life. You can't do that. Amen. And so Paul says, I've come to declare it. It is our mission. It is our aim of our life. I don't know that there's any greater aim that we can have than to declare the word of God, than to declare the unknown God to this world, that we would know him. I wrote down what Albert Barnes wrote here. I like the way he said it. And so I'll just read it exactly how he says it. But speaking about knowing God, he says, more than a speculative acquaintance with the character and perfection of God, it includes all the impressions on the mind and life which a just view of God is fitted to produce. A right view of God. What that even does in our own lives, upon our minds, upon our life, upon our walk, having a right view of God. Now, as we look at this morning, I do want us to understand that this cannot be an exhaustive study. We can't cover it all today when we're talking about knowing God and declaring the unknown God. This is a life pursuit. Amen. This is something that we just, every day, and you know, even coming together this morning on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or however, whenever you come together and whoever you come together with, it's that we might know God. Amen. It's that we might study Him and learn of who He is. And so often, you know, when we begin to look around and get our eyes on circumstances and situations, and we start thinking a certain way of God, and maybe God is really this way and that way, in the end, we cannot veer from how God has revealed Himself. Amen. There's a lot of people you'll talk to today, they have a view of God. They have a view of who God is. My word. I mean, you can hear it everywhere. God is love. I mean, know that to be true. And He is. He is a God of love. But that's not all He is. That's just part of who He is. Now, we're going to look at some verses here this morning. If you have your Bibles there, let's look first here in Jeremiah chapter 9. And even though we're coming from Acts chapter number 17, I think maybe Jeremiah 9 would have probably been a better one to put as our main thrust, but we've been coming from Acts chapter 17, so I kind of wanted to stay there, and you may want to put a bookmark there in Acts 17, because we'll be back there. But look what the prophet Jeremiah says to us here about God. Remember what Paul said? He says, "I've come to declare to you the unknown God whom you worship. Him I have come to declare unto you, the unknown God." And so from there, and we'll look at that here in a minute, he'll go and he begins to declare who God is. But look how Jeremiah does it over here in Jeremiah chapter number 9. Is everybody there? If not there, say, wait a minute. We're there. Jeremiah 9, 23. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Now that goes back to what we were just talking about. Let me ask you the question this morning. Why should the wise man not glory in his wisdom? Because the scripture teaches us that the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. And what that means is not to say that we don't have people that possess wisdom. We do, obviously. Thank God for that. Matter of fact, that's a pursuit of our life as believers, that we would be wise. Scripture says, "Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves." It's not that we would not possess wisdom. I believe that is an attainable goal that we can say, God, He says one place there, "If any man lack, let him ask." Now, if we ask, God's already told us, if we ask good things, would he, you know, hold it back from us? So it's not that wisdom is not something to be attained, but it's just this, that when compared to an all-knowing, almighty God, our wisdom is nothing. I mean, when compared to the creator of all things, the one that is above all, what do we really know? The one that knows the very end from the beginning, you and I don't. Our wisdom, or our knowledge, I'll say, is somewhat limited. But we're serving the God that knows all things. Now, so he says, if you're going to glory, don't let the wise glory in their wisdom. Then he goes on from there. He says, don't let the mighty man glory in his might. Why? We've already said it. Because it's fleeting. It's temporal. It's not going to last. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Why? Because the scripture teaches that riches take wings and they fly away, don't they? Can anybody say amen to that? Man. But here is what he says. But let him that glorieth, if you're going to glory, if there's going to be any glorying or to make a show of, we'll say, or to boast, there's going to be anything to celebrate. If you want to celebrate something this morning, don't let it be your wisdom. Don't let it be your might. Don't let it be your riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. Now, we're not to say this morning, we don't want you to be arrogant about it. We don't want you to be haughty and going around saying, well, I know God. Woo, I'm a child of God. We're saying this, we glory in the fact that we know the Lord. Amen. We are thankful for the fact that God has revealed himself to us through the face of Jesus Christ. Let him that glorieth in this, that he knows and understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. And here's three things that I wrote down this morning. I know there's more. But here's three things that Jeremiah gives us. And I actually wrote them in my Bible here. 1, 2, 3. I am the Lord. And then the prophet Jeremiah, through the Spirit of God moving upon him, says, he begins to declare the Lord. He lists three things. He says, I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness. And we can all say amen to that this morning. Mercy is loving kindness. The psalmist said it this way over in Psalm 36 in reference to the loving kindness of God. He says in Psalm 36:5, he says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. How excellent. When something is excellent, it's precious. Amen. David said, thy loving kindness is precious. Thy loving kindness is excellent. And so when the prophet Jeremiah is declaring the name of the Lord, he says he exercises, which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The prophet Jeremiah, declaring the name of the Lord, he says, thou art the Lord. You exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. Amen. If we're going to glory this morning, we're going to glory in the God that we serve. If we're going to boast this morning, we're going to boast in the loving kindness, the mercy, the judgment, and the righteousness of God. Not in us, not in our abilities, not in our strengths, not in our riches, but we glory in the Lord. We boast in him. Now let's look, with that in mind, look how the Apostle Paul gives back to the Athenians when he declares the name of the Lord. Listen to how he lays this out. And we've read this together at one time, but we're kind of just breaking it down little by little. He says, I'm declaring him unto you. In first verse 24 there, he says, God. I'm declaring the name of the Lord. First thing I want to tell you is he's God. That God is. Paul tells us in the Hebrews that they that cometh to God must believe that he is. We are declaring the name of the Lord this morning. May we always be individuals and a body, a church of believers that declares the loving kindness, the judgment, and the righteousness of God. We must not just deal with one, but we declare it all. The same God that is a God of loving kindness is the same God that is God of judgment. The God of judgment is a God of righteousness, which means he judges rightly. That his declaration or his judgments that you and I, we don't know it all. You know, we don't know every situation. We can make judgments, and so often we're very quick to do that sometime. But the God of the earth will judge right. So what the scripture teaches. It seems like the older I get, the more I try to realize when I hear someone's relaying a story to me or they're telling me about a certain situation, I try hard. Okay, I'm not getting all the information. I'm not getting all the facts. And yeah, I like you, and you know, we're friends and we're family or whatever, and I like to be on your side in this situation, but in the end, I'm only getting part of the story. And so I got to kind of reserve to jump to conclusions and say, well, this is how things are and this is what is happening. But think about God. He judges righteously because he even knows the very thoughts of our mind. He knows the intents of our heart. That's the God. Now, who ought to be judging? The God of all the earth. He judges righteously because he knows the very thoughts, our very that which is down on even where we don't even express, you know, that's the God we're serving. And so Paul says, God, what God are you speaking of, Paul? I'm talking about the God that made the world and all things therein. Aren't you glad you believe that this morning? Amen. That God made the world. That he spoke all things into the existence. There was nothing that was made that he did not make. That God. That's the God Paul's talking about. That's the God he's declaring. All things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitations. That God. That's the God that the Apostle Paul is declaring, and that's the God that we as a church this morning want to declare. I don't, matter of fact, I know we can't. We can't do this enough. You guys might get tired of it, but if I just got up here every Sunday morning and just declared the goodness of God, amen. Whether you it might even happen, you're not even knowing it, but your faith will just continue to soar. Because you would see and understand who the true God is. That's the church's mission. And that's why we're here. That's how we shine the light. We want to reach out to the poor when we can. We want to reach out to those that are hurting and every opportunity we have. We want to do that. And there's churches that do that. And that's what we want to accomplish. But in the end, we declare the loving kindness, the judgment, and the righteousness of God. And most folks are okay with the first. But when you begin to talk about the judgment of God, that's when you start getting little people, oh, wait a minute, no, not God doesn't. Let me tell you, and you already know this. God judges unrighteousness still today. Amen. And that's what Paul, he'll go from here, and he says, and we talked about this last time, so I don't want to do that again. But he talked about the times of the ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men, every man, everywhere to repent. Because why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. When we talk about judgment, we talk about one that would pass a verdict, a penalty. And so when Paul declares the goodness of God and declares the unknown God, if he really wanted, you know, if he was just after numbers, he would just probably stopped at the loving kindness. Oh, by the way, God allowed you to breathe, and, you know, God wants to bless you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life, and all the above, and probably could have stopped there and had an altar call, and maybe many of the Athenians would have come his way. But he didn't stop there. He said, let me tell you, God is, it's in him that we live and move and have our being, but there's also an appointed day in which God will judge man for their sin. Then all of a sudden he gets the attention of many. Wait a minute. Can we go back to the love? How's he going to judge? In righteousness, he says. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. That's how we declare God. And if we leave any of those out, if we leave any to the side, then we are not declaring the full. Now, I've already said, this is not an exhaustive study this morning. I know there's many things that may be coming to your mind, and I hope it is. But in the end, we declare God by declaring whom he is. Look what John tells us over in 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John may be one of those that's kind of hard to find. If you go to the Revelation and come back, you'll find you'll run right into 1 John chapter number 1. Tell you what, before we go to 1, let's go to 5. 1 John 5. Look there first. First John 5 and 20. It says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the true God and eternal life. He says, this we know. John says, we know this. I know this may seem like a small matter to you because you've been in church for so long. You've been serving the Lord for many, many years. Do you know this? And we know that the Son of God has come. Can someone say amen? Do you believe that this morning? Well, I do. I know you do. You believe that the Son of God has come and hath given an understanding. What does that mean? He has revealed. He was the image of the invisible God. John tells us over there in his Gospels, no man has seen God at any time, but the Son has declared him. Amen. The Son came and declared or made known, manifested, revealed the one true living God, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. John, how do you know this? Well, go back to 1 John 1, just a few chapters over. 1 John 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. John's saying this. He said, now, how can I write this and know? John can, he says, from the beginning. And I think that's probably from the beginning of Christ's ministry on earth. He said, from the beginning, that which was from the beginning, or as the scripture teaches, the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth, all the way back there. How do we know this? We have heard it. We have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Thomas said, unless I touch the scars in his hand and the side, I will not believe. Jesus says, Thomas, come, touch, feel. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. John says, we touched him. Of the word of life, for the life was manifested, we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. John says we're not keeping this to ourselves, but we're that which is manifest, that eternal life that was manifest through the word of life, we declare unto you. We've seen it, we heard him, we touched him, we're declaring it unto you, that we might have fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John says, we're declaring this unto you, we're writing it to you, our hands have touched it, our eyes have seen it, we've heard the words, and we're declaring it unto you so that you might believe and that your joy might be full. And when we talk about full joy this morning, you know what we're talking about? We're talking about a perfected joy, a finished and complete joy that only comes through an understanding of knowing the one true living God. There's a reason that the Athenians there, that Paul had come to there in Acts chapter number 17. If you remember, we read back a few verses a few Sundays ago, you know, when Paul began to speak to those there on Mars Hill and the Areopagus. They wanted to hear it. Remember, he began to speak. They said, well, let's hear what this babbler's saying. What? He's speaking new things. We want to hear. We've got all these hundreds and hundreds of gods set up, and he's coming declaring something else. We want to hear it. And why was it that they were so quick to hear? Well, it tells us, it says, that thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, that these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Why? Why would they keep looking? Why do they keep going after? Because they never found that which satisfies. Now, I know there may be some exceptions to the rule, and you can, maybe can throw some out at me, but for your one, I can give you 100 of people that once they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, once they put their trust in the Son of the living God, and they knew the Father, they stopped looking. They look no more. The reason the Athenians kept on searching because they hadn't found what satisfies. Amen. Let me tell you this morning, when we find Jesus, we find what satisfies. When we find the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, it is that which satisfies. You say, well, it didn't satisfy me. Well, then you haven't found him. Because let me tell you, when you get hold of what's real, it satisfies. And John says, this I tell you, I've come to declare this unto you, that which we have seen and heard and touched, I come to declare it to you so that your joy might be full and that you can stop that search you've been after for so long. The Athenians said, let's hear it. I want to hear it. Well, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the answer. I remember there was a song coming up when I was in high school, and you may or may not be aware of it. I just remember hearing it. And it was a secular song by a group called U2. And one of the singers, I can't think of the guy's name. Whatever, it doesn't matter. They had this song called I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. And there was a line in the song I can remember. As a kid, I remember singing it some. You know, if Dad would have found out, he'd have killed me. But he didn't know everything, but I can remember singing this song. That's not a good thing, by the way, young people. Let me just go ahead and tell you. But there was a line in the song that said, I have spoke with the tongues of angels. I have held hands with the devil, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Well, let me tell you this morning. If you really get a hold of this gospel message of Jesus Christ, there is a fullness of joy that can flood our hearts. Now, I'm not standing up here to tell you this morning that doesn't mean I haven't had times of heartache and trials and hardship, because we have. But I can tell you without a doubt this morning that I know there is no reason to continue a search for the answer. And I'm hearing some amens this morning, so that tells me I'm not the only one that feels that way this morning. There may be some highs and there may be some lows, but there is no other answer. When many were leaving Jesus there, as he began to talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and there were many that were offended by these words, and the scripture says that there many of them that were there when he fed the 5,000 and the loaves and the fishes, and they were all there and eating and listening. But when Jesus began to talk about that level of commitment of eating flesh and drinking blood, the scripture says many of them went away. They just left. Why? Because they're all right with the fish fries. But you're talking about a level of commitment that we're just not willing to make. Amen. You want to have a church full of people on a Sunday morning to have dinner. Amen. Ken Cook from up at Prospect told him, Brother Gary told him the other day, they were having some dinner or something, and Ken said, Brother Gary said, well, bring them some food, they'll come. And that's the way it is a lot of times. People will come, but when you start to talk about eating flesh and drinking blood, that's a level of commitment that many aren't willing to do. When you start to preach about a sacrificial life, when you start to talk about, listen, yeah, God can save you, but he's also going to work on your life. He's also going to change your walk. He's also going to change your talk. There is a level there that many say, listen, I'm okay with the bread and the fishes, but you're talking about something here I want no part in. And so the scripture says many of them begin to leave. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, will you also go away? But then there's Peter. He said, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where else is there to go? Amen. Now I'll tell you this morning, you can say, well, I don't want any part of that. I want any part of your faith. I don't believe in a God. I don't believe that there, well, where else you going? There is no other way. There is nothing else. My dad told me one time, we were having this discussion. He told me, he said, listen, there's nothing else better out there. If there is, you know, but I'm not looking. My search has ended. You too, I mean, they may have spoken in the tongues of angels, but they missed something along the way. Because there is something that satisfies in this message that the world will not, you won't find it. But John says, I've given you this. I've come and I've tasted. I'm telling you, I've witnessed it. And I want you to have fellowship, not with just me. And that's good. We can have fellowship. But even beyond that this morning, there's a fellowship you can have with the Creator of the universe. There's a fellowship. There's a knowing God. You say, well, I've been in church for a while and I haven't experienced that. Then you just need to keep going deeper. Because there is a knowing of God and there is a joy that can be in our hearts to overflowing. There can be an abundance of joy. Amen. Jesus, John was just basically repeating what Jesus had told them. He says, in me you have joy. He says, and it's not just a joy, but it's an unspeakable joy and full of glory. That's the answer. The Athenians kept looking. They were, I want to hear this. I want to hear about this unknown God that you're talking about, Paul. And Paul says, him I've come to declare unto you. I mean, it's him that I've come to show you His loving kindness, His judgment, and His righteousness. Amen. Jesus came and declared the true God. Hebrews tells us that God, in sundry times, in diverse manners, says He spoke to us in times past through the prophets. Amen. All Paul meant there was that many times God spoke. Many ways God spoke. God spoke through Moses in a burning bush. He spoke through Balaam by a donkey. He spoke through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, so on. Sundry times, divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. But aren't you glad He doesn't stop there? It says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. God has spoken through His Son. In Him we declare. He is the image of the invisible God. He demonstrated the loving kindness of God. He healed the sick. He opened blinded eyes. He cast out demons. He cleansed lepers. The judgment of God. He purged the temple. The righteousness of God. Him we declare. Amen. Aren't you glad you found it this morning? You say, well, I really wasn't looking. Aren't you glad He found you? Amen. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God declared His love, demonstrated His love, in that while we were lost, even the very word would signify that we couldn't find our way. Amen. But yet He found us. He called us. He sanctified us, cleansed us, clothed us with His righteousness. And this is life eternal, John says, that you may know Him. Say, I want eternal life. Well, do you know God? Eternal life isn't just length of days. We talk about eternal life, we're just not talking about extended days. If we're talking about eternal life, it means I'm going to live forever. Well, I'll tell you what, living forever apart from God wouldn't be living. Eternal life is knowing Him, the one true God, and His only begotten Son, who came and declared Him to us that we might believe and that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Aren't you thankful for it? Let's declare the Lord. Let's declare the goodness of God. Paul says, the unknown God, hear my declare unto you. And we do not want to stop doing that ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. God, thank You for Your promise. God, You said You'd never leave us nor forsake us. God, we know that Your presence is real. God, we are so Lord, grateful today, Lord, as we think about how that you searched us out. God, that we were lost. We were like a lost sheep, Lord. We couldn't have found our way back to the fold. We could not find our way. And God, we are so thankful, God, that you came and you searched us. Father, you made a way where there was no way. Lord, you called us unto yourselves. Father, you have called us unto repentance, your scripture says. You call all men unto repentance. That would let us know, God, today that we all have fallen short of the glory of God. But Father, as we believe on your only begotten Son, we have eternal life in him. We're so thankful for it today. Lord, touch our hearts, God. Thank you for, Lord, we have found that missing piece that the world could never offer. And we need to search no more. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. In your precious name, we pray. Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet this morning and sing together.